have something else I'd like to talk to you about. So I want to talk about the 23rd Psalm by the Lord's help, and in particular, verses 5 and 6 of the 23rd Psalm. You could probably quote it with me, couldn't you? Well, that might be a little embarrassing. I'll read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The book of Psalms, of course, is a hymnal for the Old Testament church. And I think of it as a golden key. It opens with blessing, and it ends with blessing. And in the Psalms that are in between number 1 and number 151, the whole range of human experience is covered in one way or another. And some of it has to do with great sorrow, and some of it with great joy. And all of it demonstrates God's way of dealing with his people. Whatever you're going through in life, you can find someone in the Psalms who has gone through it before and learn how the Lord dealt with them and also what he requires of you in the circumstance. As I mentioned, I'm sure you've heard the 23rd Psalm before, but I don't think anybody can really understand the 23rd Psalm until you've studied the 22nd Psalm that lies just before it. The 23rd Psalm is a description of how God protects and cares for his church. And it is a microcosm of what all the Psalms contain. It also is a compelling description of so many of the things that people face in life. But the 22nd Psalm is a description of what Jesus Christ went through in order to make it possible for him to be what's in the 23rd Psalm to us. It begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I won't say for you, but I'm glad I don't have to cry that terrible cry that he uttered that day on the cross when he was there. So if we have a benefit from it, I suggest that you study the 22nd Psalm when you think of it. And I mentioned I want to talk about verses 5 and 6. There's so much in them. I won't have time to cover it all this morning, but I want to impose on you. Before you start thinking about, I wish I had cell reception and so forth, could you spare 7 minutes and then I'll work on the other verses? That's so important to understanding what's in this psalm. Look, the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a covenant. God deals with his church by covenant. Starting with Abraham, he dealt by covenant. The first part is our commitment to God. It's a statement of purpose. It's David saying, I don't think a young man could have written the 23rd Psalm. I read these old Psalms and I think, I've been living for the Lord all my life and I got some gray hairs. How did they get the depth of understanding? It astonishes me. They didn't have the things that we do. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. How did he get the understanding that he did to say, the Lord is my shepherd? I am making a covenant with you, God. I have looked at life and weighed it out and considered what's the right thing for people to do. And I've seen people succeed and I've seen them fail. And I, for my house, have made my decision. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the way I'm going to do. Believing in God is a choice. Likewise, not believing in God is a choice. The atheist can't prove his point, really. We had some about that earlier. God cannot be proven simply by logic. There always comes a point where you have to take a step by faith, where you make a choice. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is not logic, it's choosing. It's choosing to put God first. David said in the opening of his psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the first part of the covenant. The second part is God's part. He said, I shall not want. Do you underline things in your Bible? I don't underline in mine, but some people, you look at their Bible, it's all marked up. If you underline things, I recommend that you underline this little clause. I shall not want. I shall not want is the focal point of the whole 23rd Psalm. Everything else that's in there majors on that point. Everything else in the 23rd Psalm, to put it another way, is directed toward demonstrating why this phrase is true. The Lord is my shepherd, that's my part of the covenant. God's part is, and David reached out by faith and took it, I shall not want. If I make God my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, can I explain to you a little bit how covenants work? I said 7 minutes, I'll try to stay within that. You remember David and Goliath going out to meet him. And I would grant, probably you would too, that God inspired David to do what he did. But who did the work? Who was it who went and talked to Saul? God didn't do that. David did that. God made a way for him to do it. But let's say who spoke the actual words. It was David. Who tried on the armor and said, this won't work? That was David. Who was it who said, let me go and stop down there in the stream bottom and picked up the smooth stones? God didn't do that. David did that. Who was it that whirled them around over his head? Everything we do in our walk with the Lord is a cooperative effort. There's a part for God to do and a part for us to do. And it's very difficult to get the Lord to do both parts. He sent us out into his world and told us to subdue it. And he intended to give us the ability to do that subduing. So we have, in studying the miracles that are in the Bible, what we might call an economy of miracles. God does the part that we cannot. When it becomes impossible, then God does it. But he expects us to do the part at his command that we can do. So I go down, David, and pick up the rocks, and I whirl them over my head. But the instant I turn that stone loose, there's a hand greater than mine that directs it exactly where it needs to go. That little, one little opening in that mighty 9-foot-tall giant's armor, where it was possible for a rock to penetrate. You think David was really that good at stone throwing? Well, I doubt if he'd have thought so. But it hit just the right spot. And then his work still wasn't done. It isn't likely that stone killed Goliath. He went up and took Goliath's own head and cut a sword and cut his head off. And then the battle is over. There's always a part for God to do and a part for us to do. But if we maintain our covenant, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd says, stay out of this water, it's poison. The shepherd say, feed on this hillside, it's safe. He undertakes to make sure that I shall not want. My burden this morning is to try to give you some things beyond this meeting that you can carry with you the rest of your life and all that you have to face. And that's why I recommend you underline this phrase in your Bible, I shall not want. Be faithful to the Lord. That's his promise. Life can be long, folks. Life sometimes has hard places in it and bitter disappointments and things we don't know what to do with. But our God understands that, and he has given us a salvation fitted to everything we're likely to face along life's journey. So, you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me touch one more point here. He restoreth my soul. How that ties in with I shall not want. People are human and people fail. David had an abysmal failure. Jesus didn't tell Peter, I've prayed for you that you won't fail. He said, the one thing that can save you when you fail is your faith. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. You're going to stumble and stub your toe. You're going to get a black mark against your name. But I prayed for you that you can survive failure. Folks, you can get in trouble with God until you hardly know which way to go, and there is no person in this world who can get you out of it. He restoreth my soul. My testimony to you and the authority of God's word this morning is that he knows how to find every one of our troubled souls wherever he may be, and he knows how to restore it. A word on the valley of the shadow. He's talking about the hardest places that there are in life. Grief. We don't like to think about it. I don't like to think about it. But it's real. Old Father Adam fixed us up, didn't he? I wish he'd left that apple alone or whatever it was. It saved me a lot of trouble. But he didn't. And everybody who loves one day will grieve, because grief is the price of love. So I want to say something about it. Yea, though I walk through the valley, there's no stopping place in the valley of grief. There's no home there. It's a walk. It's a journey. You don't get over grief by building a shrine to somebody that you loved and trying to make time stand still there at that point. You have to go on with life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, grief is in a low place. It's in a valley. He didn't say, yea, though I walk through grief. Have you ever seen somebody walk through grief? And it wasn't just a shadow of grief? It's terrible. I don't know how people make it in this world without God. I really don't. I've seen things that I thought I couldn't stand this if the Lord didn't have mercy on my soul. A shadow can't hurt you, folks. You don't walk through death. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Where there's a shadow, there's light. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, my 7 minutes up. I want to talk about thou preparest a table before me in the presence of the Lord, of mine enemies. Thou preparest. Now you know who thou is here, don't you? It means God preparest a table. And that word shows deliberation. Like this. Jesus Christ was crucified. There were some who said that he wasn't really dead when they put him in the tomb. He was in a coma. The effect of his wounds caused him to lose consciousness. He regained consciousness and he left. A person who does that doesn't calmly take the napkin off their face and fold it up and fold up the grave garments. Jesus was wrapped in grave garments. Remember, they had brought spices to put on him. And he was laid in the garments that he had there. And the scripture says, calmly, without fear, not like somebody just arousing from a coma, not in terror, he folded him up and laid. Well, that was the first thing Peter saw when he went in the tomb that was empty. It was that folded napkin that was there. Folding your napkin at the dinner table is an indication that you're done. He was done. And there is this. When Jesus had that final interview with his apostles, before he went somewhere on one of the hills near the city of Jerusalem, unnamed, and ascended into the heavens, we don't know for sure, but presumably that visit started back in the upper room. And he walked through the streets of Jerusalem, presumably right among the very people who had crucified him, and he never hurried, and he never ran, calmly, because nobody could hurt him, nobody could touch him. He prepareth a table before me. Folks, the world is in a hurry with upset and stress and concern, but it's hard to get Jesus stressed. There are some places in the scripture where it sounds like Jesus got in a hurry. Jairus' daughter, when they came to get Jesus, he was in Matthew's house having dinner, and he got up and left his dinner immediately. And the indication there is that he'll come to you in a hurry when you get in need. But when he prepares what he's preparing for you and me, you can't make the clock roll faster. You can't make him get upset. He's got his own timetable, and he'll do things according to his timetable. Do you understand that? Maybe I could emphasize it a little bit. Brother Shane Purvis. We used to have a rock out here that was named for his mother. How do you name a rock? Well, they painted one and put Sister Purvis's rock on it. She was sick. She was near the end of her life's journey. I visited Brother Shane. He said, Brother Ed, it's hard on us all. We're tired. We're ready for her to go. But he said, I learned with my dad, God's got a process of leaving this world. and he's got a process of a child being born into this world. And you can't hurry that without doing some damage. It's a steady, and thou preparest a table in a calm, orderly manner. The stresses of this world do not get Jesus Christ in a hurry. What he's talking about, of course, is your life and mine. If we get in a place where we can say, I shall not want, he takes care of that for us. He will order things in our lives, and when we look back on it, we say every one of them happened right according to God's timing. I didn't understand it at the time. Looked to me like he should have gotten here sooner. Lord, if you'd have got here sooner, my brother wouldn't have been dead. But he got there right in time. And when you and I look back, we're going to say, oh, thank you, Lord. You got there right in time for me. It fit. I don't understand it, but you did. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Let's work with that a little bit. Well, you can talk about plum pudding. You can talk about roast beef. We have that for lunch. It lasts about till dinner time. Have you thought about the places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus talked about eating with people? Remember Zacchaeus and his tree there? I just want to see him. And Jesus said, come down, come down. I'm coming to your house today. What was he saying to him? Salvation. I've come to save you, Zacchaeus. Sit down with me and we'll have a meal together. And I'm going to talk to you about your soul. Have you had your Zacchaeus experience? Have you had your time when the Lord came down and talked to your soul? And what a difference it made. I think about the Lord feeding 5,000 one time. That was dinner with the Lord, wasn't it? And what a miracle that was. What lessons there are in that. One little boy, two fishes, five barley loaves. Barley. You can't use barley flour to make cakes. It's too coarse. It makes bread. It makes crude bread. It makes poor people's bread, really. You need wheat flour if you're going to make a big wedding cake and so forth. The Lord feeds his people, but he doesn't feed us on the riches of this world. He gives us bread to get by, bread to satisfy our souls. Remember what the wise man said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Set my feet in an even place. You can't get an experience with God. And what's the phrase? Name it, claim it. Lord, I need a castle on top of the hill, and so I'm going to claim it by faith. You can pray down your daily bread. And it won't always be pleasant or comfortable, but it'll always satisfy. It'll nourish your body. They ate with Jesus. Well, think of some other places where people ate with Jesus. On the Emmaus Road. Remember those two, Cleopas and the other, were walking along with Jesus, and he was telling them things, and they're thinking, who in the world is this stranger? How could it be that you don't know anything about what's been going on in Jerusalem all this time? And then they said, well, we're going to stop here and have dinner. And he made like he was going to go on. And that's a characteristic of Jesus. Did you know that? It's just like my wife likes for me to tell her, and maybe should say it the other way. I love it when she tells me that she loves me. Jesus wants us to tell him we love him sometimes. When he doesn't want to walk off and leave us. When you're rowing in the boat and he's walking on the water, he doesn't want to walk by you. He wants to get in the boat with you, but he wants you to call out to him. Come over here and get in with me, Jesus. It isn't just that I want to see you here. I want you on the bank. I want to talk to you. I want to know what you're doing. Come in and sup with us, they said, Cleopas and the other. And he came down, and remember what happened? He bowed his head and he said, grace. And all of a sudden their eyes were open and they said, I see now who we've been walking with all this time. It was the Lord. We didn't know it. Your salvation experience, you will find many times the Lord surprised you at how close he was to you. You didn't even realize what he was doing. Look back on, what's that old poem about footsteps in the sand? Look back and see there's only one set of footprints and realize it was the hardest time. How did it happen, Lord? You weren't there. I was there. It was your feet that weren't touching the ground. He's got a way of carrying us through the hardest places, folks. Thou preparest a table before me. And Jesus reached back across the centuries and picked that up and brought it clear down to John the Revelator on Patmos. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. if any man open. He said, I'll come in and sup with him. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that he fixed everything that was there. It means that he comes in to take some of what you got that's there too. This table that Cleopas and the other had, do you think Jesus came in and fixed that? It doesn't sound like it when you read it. I don't know where it came from, but it was there and they invited him to eat some of it. Did you know the Lord wants to enter into your trials and heartaches and battles with you to savor the things you savor, to enjoy your joys, and to share in your heartbreaks and sorrows and feel it? He was a man with human flesh. He bore that so he could feel what you and I feel, and he wants to enter in to the everything that has a bearing on our lives. When I think of the mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, my mind runs out. I don't have ability to express it, but I am so grateful. When the tears are the bitterest, when the heartache is the greatest, there is one who enters into the sorrow with me, who invited, he's asked me, open the door. That's all it takes. You don't have to have everything in perfect order. You don't have to have the finest food. I told my wife sometime, I don't want anybody burning my toast but you. And that's the way Jesus is with us. Whatever you've got there, he wants to come in. But he always brings something with him when he comes. I'll prepare us a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Let's work on that a little bit. Presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I know this is fanciful a little bit, just playing with my mind about it, but I think of this, a table set out here in the open somewhere, ringed with little demons, raving, slavering to get at you. If it weren't for the mercy of the Lord, Satan would destroy every one of us before we could get out of this building. You remember what he did to the pigs that the Sabaeans had? He'd do that to you if it weren't for the mercy of God. He's a destroying devil. And I think of him around the parameters of my life, growling. And that's what he said. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, trying to eat up everything that's good about you and me, all our hope, all our joy, every opportunity to our soul, desperate to do it. Well, I think of them, the little ones down there and their daddy telling them, he's over here at this table. You go get him today. Don't come back till you got him. And they circle you all around. I know this is fanciful. Allow me a little bit of ministerial liberty or license today. And they have to go back and they say, well, we didn't get him. So why didn't you get him? There's a whole bunch of you, there's just one of him. Well, the first thing we didn't get him is those twin guardian angels he's got. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They're guardian angels. Everything the devil wants to do to you is bad. How's he going to get that past a guardian angel whose name is goodness? And on the other side, everything he wants to do to you is cruel. How's he going to get that past a wall of fire, a guardian angel over here whose name is mercy? How's he going to keep saints from uniting together in fellowship when one of them's got a ring around him that's named goodness and mercy and the other one's got a ring around him that's named goodness and mercy and they get in together and all there is goodness and mercy? Follow me all the days of my life, he said. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. So I see the little imps going back to their father and saying, we couldn't do it because they were there. I'll go try it myself. I mean, I've sent a lot of souls to hell. I'll get in there. And then he get up there and say, there's Jesus Christ himself sitting at the table with me. Calm, quiet. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he's not talking about that one. He's talking about the power he had in people's lives to make them do wrong. And I beheld that the victory that I'm bringing gives people power so they don't have to be under that anymore. And I'll sit right down there with you, and the food that you bring that's in your life and the food that I'm bringing to you are the experiences that I give you. It's not the beans and cornbread. That's about all my preaching is anyway. But it's not that. It's the presence. It's the way he works our lives. They put strength in us. You know what? You are what you eat. You get an experience like Zacchaeus, don't you think that marked him the rest of his life? Matthew, the publican, hated of the Jews with good cause, guilty, sinful as he could be, and the Lord came by and all he did is just look at him and say, follow me. And the next time we find Matthew, he's a different man. Got dinner in his house and invited the Lord to come there. You ever notice this about Jesus? No matter who invited him, he always went. You can't find in the Gospels a time when Jesus turned down a dinner invitation. Publicans, Pharisees, ruler of the temple, whoever they were, people who called him so they could contest him, people who called him to worship him, he went to them. He'll go to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I think of another time. Jesus was at the dinner table, and a little guilty woman came slipping by and crept in the door. Streetwalker. And she had used her paints and her adornments and so forth, so I understand the scriptures, to fit her for the trade that she had, a night person, and took her box of perfume as a signal that that's all over and broke it. Never going to need this again, and poured it on Jesus' feet. And I imagine that folks said he smelled like a woman, but I think to her it smelled like salvation and deliverance. Thou preparest a table. Folks, the Lord has a life prepared for you. He had a plan for your salvation before you were born, and he understands your emotional and spiritual needs as no one else ever has or ever will. Thou preparest a table before me. It doesn't make any difference that there are enemies around. I remember Brother Marty saying one time, and I've quoted him many times, you think the Lord ever looks at something and says, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? He's got his hand on this old world, folks. He hides us in the hollow of his hand. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Priests were supposed to hear of some oil. They anointed things. That made them dedicated. The idea was that whatever you anoint, it brings it closer to God some way. I won't spend a lot of time explaining all the theology behind that, but it's there. A priest that didn't have any oil wasn't much use. He's just a person. Actually, he's not even less than somebody who wasn't a priest and didn't have any oil. Did you know the Lord wants to anoint your head and my head with oil every morning? The oil of victory, the oil of gladness, his salvation makes a place. Have you ever been around church troubles? Now, don't answer that. But have you? Have you ever seen people upset and say, well, they hurt me? Have you ever seen people disappointed and thrust away? Well, people are people. And that's all we have to work with in this world is people. And sometimes they fail and sometimes they succeed. But let me tell you that the Lord wants to anoint your head and my head with oil every morning so that no matter what Uncle Sam does to you or Pocahontas County does to you or your best friend does to you, you can have victory in your soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to live for him. That's what that means. I'm going to take the time to call on his name. Let me be precise. When trouble comes and I am feeling disgusted with somebody and disappointed, I'm going to pray through that until I can look at it like Jesus does. And that anointing will keep me from being tangled in the evil that can destroy my soul. Thou anointest my head with oil. And he looked back and said, my cup runneth over. And when I read this, I wish I was a singer. Nobody ever asked me to sing a special. But I think of that song that says, my cup runneth over with oil, with love. And I wish I could sing it to you. Have you heard it? My cup runneth over with love. You and I have the privilege of going through the things I've touched on. Heartbreak, grief, disappointment, the hard places in the world, as well as the joys and the blessing, with our inner cup running over, more than enough, with joy. When I'm just reading you the Bible. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That means there's enough to last forever. And this last phrase, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, some words are hard to translate from Hebrew into English. And this one is a little bit that way. It's got an aspect in it that says, our King James says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But it's got an aspect in it that says, I will return to the house. It's a way of saying, not that I shall just that I shall dwell there forever, but that I originated from there. And I have come down into this world for a time, but I'm going home. That's what this really means. I've got a time to live down here. I need to be in a place where I can say, I shall not want. But the greater aim of my life is not to see how rich I can get or how much pleasure I can have in this world. I'm looking somewhere else. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home. You ever been around somebody who was going home? I like to tell this story. Sister Nida Wall, who was in our LaRonja congregation, when she was near the end of the journey for her, she told her sisters, she told others who were there, said, who are those men? They're just standing there in the corner of the room. She wasn't afraid. She said, who are those? Do you see them there? Nobody could see them but her. But they were the angels. And they come to get, I tell you folks, you never forget one of those. When you got your loved ones and you see how the Lord comes to meet him. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and he meant it. And there is a way to die that's not precious. There is a way to die that's horrifying. But I tell you, the Lord has a way of making the sweetest victory so often right at the very last. A means of encouraging us with the same words that one who is lying there toward the end is able to say, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm all done. No more battles, no more troubles, no more flesh. I'm going home. That's where I came from. That's what I'm natural to. You ever wonder what it'll be like over there? Heaven's not going to be a great surprise to God's people. You look around and say, well, this is home. I fit here. Brother Marty gave us this. I needed to mention a while ago when I was speaking, he's been a great asset to our congregation. The sacrifices they have made to come and be with us have meant a lot. And one of the things he gave us was this. He said, if a sinner would get up there, he wouldn't fit. Somebody said one time, well, God wouldn't be cruel enough to make anybody go to hell. How would he make you go to heaven? You've been saying all your life you didn't want it. I want it. I fit. We fit among the redeemed. I've all my life living for the Lord, which had been a while now, had a dread. Somehow I wasn't careful enough, spiritual enough. I make mistakes. I've had to go back and ask people to forgive me. Sometimes I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. I had a dream one time, and I was going through a river and getting close to the other shore, and I'd always had that in my mind. And I saw him there. He was above me and he was walking with me. And I cried that I'm not good enough. And the Lord said, I was looking at your heart, what you meant to do. That's a comfort to me. I don't hope to get to heaven by my righteousness. I hope to get there through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do it, I made a covenant with him. The Lord is my shepherd. You can do what you want to with your life, can't we all? I recommend to you today, wherever you are, the Lord has something to give to you if you're willing to have dinner with him. He'll take some of what you've got and he'll give you some of what he's got, and you walk along as companions. Enoch walked with God, together with God, and he was not. And I'm going to do that one of these days. I'll lay this man down. And folks will say, well, that's where he used to be. I'm not there anymore. I recommend it to you. I hope you will carry these things with you. That's just two verses and a short synopsis of some of the other things in the 23rd Psalm. But brethren, you know as I do that the Lord put that in his book in order to encourage us in all that we have to meet in life. And may it be so to you. And if you're here this morning and somehow or another the treacherous old devil has beguiled you into the passions of bitterness and or heartbreak and all the things that he uses to frustrate people, those roarings, that's a lion roaring out there. You know, don't be afraid of that. That's just a lion. That's all it is. It's just a lion. He can't get to you. He's just roaring. Of course, unless you get the goodness and mercy out of your life. But if you will walk in goodness and mercy, our God will protect you from every one of the devil's devices. We have a lively hope to meet him in peace. There are secrets to that. When you say, the Lord is my shepherd, you're saying, I forgive where I need to. I restore the pledge where I need to. Learn this in hospice. Dealt with all kinds of people. Some of them from every kind of religious background and some no religious background, and learn that salvation at the end comes down really to just three things. If you've done somebody wrong, you need to fix it, if you possibly can. If you got something against somebody, you better forgive them. Lay it down. You better confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll get you into heaven. That'll cause goodness and mercy to begin to follow you. I recommend it to you. If you hear an old devil's cheated you out of that, well, consider these things, would you please? If you hear then and you're walking for the Lord, hear my words, life can be long. You don't know what all you're going to have to face between now and the end of the journey. My words will mean little, probably you'll forget them. The 23rd Psalm means eternity. Carry it with you. The Lord will meet you. You keep your covenant, he'll keep his covenant. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.